too often, we tend to get caught in a relentless cycle of guilt and regret. Do you know the feeling? I'm sure we do. I'm Clayton Bjelland, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll exposes the waste of emotional energy when we insist on cataloguing our failures and predicting our next spiritual defeat. Why? Well, because there's a radical alternative, intentionally training ourselves to walk in God's grace. Now, this isn't a passive hope. It requires deliberate effort to retrain our minds to reject old thought patterns and to present ourselves daily to God as His weapon for righteousness. Chuck begins in Paul's letter to the Romans.
Since it says, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more, verse 20 of chapter 5, should I now live under sin and under its authority, somehow hoping that grace will come to my rescue? May it never be, says the apostle as he begins verse 2. May it never be. Verse 1 of chapter 6 of Romans is a question that is addressed to those who fail to claim their liberty and go on living like slaves. Chapter 6, verse 15 is another question. Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? This question is asked to those who take their liberty too far and miss the whole point of grace. Verses 1 to 14 are about nullifying grace. Verses 15 to 23 are about abusing grace. Let's mark a few words in Romans chapter 6. Get your pencil ready and mark the word no in verse 3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into His death? Mark the word no. Verse 6, knowing this. Verse 9, knowing that Christ. There's something we must know. Before you can ever act on the freedom you have in Christ, you need to know that you've been freed. Verses 3 through 10 talk about knowing that. Look at verse 11. Even so, mark that word, consider. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. So in order to carry out the victorious Christian life, we must know some things, verses 3 through 10. Then we must consider them as true. They're no longer theoretical, they're reality. And then verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. The word present is the third. There are some things we're to know, there are some things we're to consider, and there are some things we are to present. In fact, verse 2 asks a question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Just as we were in Adam when Adam sinned and his sinning impacted us, so when Christ died, we were in Christ theoretically, positionally, and His death over sin became our death over sin. His resurrection from the power of sin became our resurrection and enablement of power from the sin that once controlled us and enslaved us. So we need to know this. Verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. This is a spirit baptism. Some baptisms in the Bible are wet, some are dry. This is a dry one. When you and I are converted, when we come to Christ, understanding He paid the full penalty for our sins, and we are then trusting in Him for eternal life, and we become identified with Him. You see it down in verse 5. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. The difference in Christ and me is that I still have an old nature, and I'm prone to sin. I realize that, and so are you. verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, why? In order that the body of sin might be done away. Coming to Christ means that that power of sin has been rendered inoperative. In fact, that's why he says, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Not only do dead men tell no tales, dead men fall to no temptation. See verse 9, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. That's true of me as well. When Christ died, I died. When Christ was raised, I was raised. So now how does it impact me? Verse 11, consider yourselves dead to sin. While I was a seminary student, we had Dr. Vernon McGee come as a lecturer. And on one occasion, he taught for 2 weeks on the letter to the Romans. It was always delightful to sit under his teachings. And I got to know him personally later on in my years in California. But at the time, I was a student and sort of sat in awe of his ministry. One of the wonderful things about McGee is his stories, his illustrations. You just never forget them. He told one that day while teaching in Romans, I'll never forget, I wrote it down as a student and I'll read it to you. It's the story of a lady who lived in the deep South and had a close relationship with her childhood sweetheart. She fell in love with him, ultimately married him, and they had a life of faithfulness and joy together for many years. However, he was suddenly taken from her by a heart attack. Not being able to part with him visibly, she decided to have him embalmed, placed in a chair, sealed up in a glass case, and placed immediately inside the front door of her large plantation home. I'll give you a moment to picture that. Every time she walked through the door to go up the stairs, she would say, "Hi, John, how are you?" Then she would just walk right up the stairs. I've often thought, why would she ask how he was? He's not going to answer. Things rocked along pretty normally, month after month, and there he sat, month after month, as she acknowledged his presence with a smile and a friendly wave. A year or so passed, and she realized she needed to get away, so she took a lengthy vacation in the continent of Europe. It was a delightful change of scenery. In fact, while she was there, she met a fine American gentleman who sort of swept her off her feet. It was a whirlwind romance. They got married in Europe, and they honeymooned all over the continent. She said nothing to him about old John back on the farm. You know where I'm going, don't you? Finally, they traveled back together to Dixie. They're driving up the winding road to her home, he decided, this is my moment to lift my bride over the threshold, carry her back into her home, the wonderful place where we will live together forever. He picked her up, bumped the door open with his hip, and almost dropped his bride on the threshold. Who in the world is that? Oh, she said, that's John, my former husband. He's my old man from, he's history, said the new husband. He's dead. The new husband immediately dug a huge hole and buried her former old man in it, case and all. That's exactly what Christ did for you and me when we were born into the family. You will never forget that story. And it will remind you the old man is dead. You have no reason to salute it, to bow to it, to agree with it, to cooperate, to walk in step with it. It has no authority over you. You are in Christ. And certainly sin has no authority over him. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it, you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your life. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected with that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. How wonderful it would be if we, as a body of people, who comprise Stonebriar Community Church, really lived in the victory we have in Christ. We would be the most attractive people in the community. Folks would not know how to deal with us. And that curiosity would bring us to the one opportunity after another of sharing our faith that has made all the difference in the world. Some of you are jumping to conclusions and you're saying, man, Chuck, I start living like this. Man, you have no idea how much I'm going to sin. Oh, really? No, I don't think so. I don't think you'll push it too far. That's what chapter 6, verses 15 to 23 are all about. So come back next time. We'll go there. No. What'll happen is that you will realize a victory you've missed. A new level of a plane that you could live on that doesn't have all the intimidation that was once yours. You're not a victim of sin. You're just listening to your old master, who is as dead to you as that woman's first husband is dead to her. It says, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. If it doesn't mean that, why does it say that? In fact, it even involves our will. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. I don't know how many times I've had guys say, man, I tell you, I start to lust and it's just a downhill slide. I mean, I can't fight it, man. I got such a strong drive. I said, why can't you fight it? Christ didn't give in to it. You have Christ. When that temptation comes knocking at the door, send Christ to answer the door. When that temptation is for you to flip that onto your screen or pull it up on the internet, send Christ to get control of the internet. He's never known defeat. When you're on your own and you're traveling and you find yourself for a few moments weakened in your lust, Christ is right there. He's not a victim of that sin that you're struggling with. You tell the Lord right now, Lord, I'm yours. I will not yield to this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what I've never done before. I'm going to rely on you when the heat is high. And I know you're going to see me through this. I know you're going to help me break this habit. And he will. In fact, that's what's involved in presenting yourselves. Verse 13. Do not go on presenting your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You know what the word instrument means? It's the Greek word for weapon. Don't use your members as weapons to fight the battle for unrighteousness. No, here's the verse. This is the key verse. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments or weapons of righteousness to God. Lord, I'm your warrior. Lord, give me strength to fight this. And he will. And you will not be intimidated as you once were. When I first began my years in the Marine Corps, I was under the authority of a dear man named a drill instructor. They are not dear men. They are intimidating, overpowering authorities that are breaking the wills of citizens and just simple little country boys and city-slicking boys and long-haired boys and strong-willed boys and turning them into warriors. Drill instructor. They don't endear themselves to you. They tell you every move to make. They know when you have to go to the bathroom, so they tell you when it's time. They know when you don't, so they tell you you won't. They know when you're supposed to go to bed, so they tell you when to go to bed. And when it's 3:30 in the morning, nobody gets to sleep in. They wake you up. They have a way of dealing with you if you don't get up at the time they tell you to get up. I was under that authority for a long period of time, and finally, when I was discharged honorably from the Marine Corps, I was no longer under the authority. Several weeks ago, I was at Dallas-Fort Worth Airport, and there was a group of young recruits who had just volunteered for the Corps. There were two drill instructors there. It was great. You people get in line, stand over here, out of there. I'm just watching this from the sideline and smiling. And he looks over at me, I say, what do you say, Gunny? How you doing? I mean, I'm not under his authority anymore. It was a great moment. How you doing there, Sarge? Handing all these runny-nosed kids, huh? Had a good time with him. Why? Because I've been discharged. He doesn't have authority over me. He's just like any other man. He could tell me to do whatever he thinks I should do, and I'm not going to obey him. He's not in control of me. That's the way it is. You are not a helpless victim of your glands. You are not just kind of lost in your habits. We just kind of barely make it through in hopes of getting to heaven. Oh, no. It says in verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. You're not under law. You're not under the old condemnation and demands and rules and regulations and a legalistic lifestyle. You must not, you do, you don't. You're not under that. You're under grace. Now, I need to warn you. When you determine you're going to live like this, you will not have a lot of advocates. Because there are legalists lurking in every corner. Every church has a few. We try to rid ourselves of them, but they tend to stick around because they like to control people. In fact, one man writes about them. There are people who do not want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted just as we are by His grace. They don't want us to be free to express our faith originally, creatively in the world. They want to control us. Can I repeat it? They want to control us. They want to use us for their purposes. They themselves refuse to live arduously and openly in faith, but huddle together with a few others and try to get a sense of approval by insisting that we all look alike, talk alike, and act alike, thus validating one another's worth. They try to enlarge their numbers only on the condition that new members act and talk and behave the way they do. Without being aware of it, we become anxious about what others will say about us, obsessively concerned about what others think we should do. We no longer live the good news, but anxiously try to memorize and recite the script someone else has assigned to us. No thanks. If that describes you, you're still living under the law. I can't tell by watching that you've been liberated. When in fact, Christ never bowed under the authority of the legalists. They're the ones who nailed him to the cross. They're the ones who planned to get rid of him. Why? Because he didn't get in line. He didn't promote their religion. He didn't bow to their authority. You and I must train our wills to accept the fact that we are free. Sin is no longer my master. When I sin, I confess my sin, I claim His forgiveness, and I thank Him for graciously forgiving me. But that is not my focus. I spent too many years of my Christian life focused on that. Just waiting for the next time sin was going to happen. I could confess it. What a terrible way to live. So I retrain myself to think I'm free. And then I train myself to tell myself I'm under grace and not under law. It's a very delicate balance. Grace does not mean I now do what I please. It means I do what Christ pleases. It means I don't please you, I please Christ. I don't please the guy who thinks he really ought to control me. I used to try to do that. What a waste of time. Because he never gets enough control. So frankly, I'm liberated from that. A great way to live. I'm sorry I wasted so many years of my life worrying about what people said. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. What I care about is that you grow up and start thinking for yourself. Not following my list. You'll never hear one from me, by the way, unless it's in the scriptures, and then it's our list. I care what Christ says. I care what he thinks. But I'm telling you, it's a dangerous existence because you'd be misunderstood. Dangerous in the sense of being misunderstood. It was our 16th president who borrowed from Melville the word picture out of Moby Dick. As he said on August 26, 1863, some months after releasing the Emancipation Proclamation, "We are now like whalers who have been on a long chase. We have at last got the harpoon into the monster. But we must now look how we steer, or with one flop of his tail, he will send us all into eternity." What a clear-thinking, courageous man. Less than 2 years from his assassination. One of my prayers for Stonebriar Community Church is that we will become models of grace, really models of grace, that we will let others be, that we will not expect others to look like us or sound like us or dress like us or even think like us, that we will guide our lives according to the scriptures, not according to traditionalism. I didn't say tradition. Some of the traditions of the scriptures are essential. Yaroslav Pelikan from the late Yaroslav from Yale wrote, "Tradition is the living faith of those now dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of those still living." Isn't that good? Get rid of the traditionalism. Stop paying so much attention to what people say. You can never please them. And start realizing that Christ is your master, and you do please him. Let's bow together. You have heard the gospel several times. You've heard it in this message, that Christ died for our sins, all of them, paid them in full, picked up the complete tab, and has left you with a free gift to accept. It's yours to take, but he will never force his way in. He will work on you, he will win you and try to woo you, but it's your decision. It's your call. So I urge you to call on him today. And if you're a believer who has lived your life under the thumb of other people, this is a day of deliverance for you. Get out from under the thumb. You live your life in Christ. Not only is sin no longer a master of you, neither are other people. Stop allowing that. Lord, help us today to draw a necessary balance and an appropriate lifestyle in the midst of this. Find in us people who have replaced fear with joy and intimidation with peace. Give us a relaxing spirit of grace with one another. Deliver us from the judgmental, narrow strictness that puts people in a box for the purpose of control. May we learn to live as free men and women, and may it make such a difference that others without Christ cannot stay away. Thank you, Father, for liberating truth such as this. May it make a major difference in the way we conduct our lives from this day on.
You're listening to Insight for Living and the Bible Teaching of Chuck Swindoll. He's presenting a verse-by-verse study through Paul's letter to Romans. And today's study in Romans chapter 6 is titled, Dying to Live. And did you know that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote nearly half the books in the New Testament? He was certainly prolific. And many believe that Romans was Paul's finest work because it describes God's character and the gospel of Jesus Christ with depth and clarity. This is an essential book for believers to understand, both seasoned students of the Bible and brand new Christians. And because of the scope of Paul's letter, we have a companion Bible study workbook that comes in two volumes. You'll find all the details for requesting volume one at ifl.org.au. Ever feel like you're trapped in a cycle of self-defeat? I'm Clayton Bjellin. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes how to break free. That's Friday on Insight for Living.